As I was reading through the book of Mark to try to prepare myself for this, I just kept, every time Jesus would do something that I've read a thousand times, I just wanted to see it with new eyes, and I stopped a lot of times and said, only God could have done that. Only God could have done that. Only God could have done that. We're going to see a lot of those moments in the first chapter. Hey, let's fall in love with Jesus. I believe Jesus ought to be your best friend in all of the world. I don't think there ought to be anyone that you love more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to exalt him and spend some time just going through the Gospel of Mark. And Lord willing, we'll get through chapter 1, at least an overview of chapter 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. We'll begin in verse number 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There went out unto him all the land of Judah, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Heavenly Father, as we look at the scriptures, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being who you are. Lord, may we be reminded of your grandeur. Lord, may we be reminded of your sacrifice. Lord, may we learn how to be better for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The author of the book of Mark is God. God. I want to remind us of that, folks. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The penman of the Gospel of Mark is Mark. And we would know him also in the scriptures as John Mark. John Mark. Think about what you think about when you hear the word John Mark. Isn't it interesting? Here's a guy that had a failing, and it was recorded. And he got away. He got out. He quit. He didn't go forward. He went home. You know, lost heart, lost faith. Some people say, well, maybe he got sick, or maybe something happened at home. If it had a legitimate reason for having to leave and go home, I doubt if there would have been the contention between Paul and Barnabas later about bringing him along again. So he had a failing, but he also got back and got back up and got right. And by the way, Paul later on calls him a co-laborer and asked for him to come and drew great encouragement from him. He hooked up later on with Peter. We read in 1 Peter where he mentions that Mark is with him. And I got to thinking about that relationship as I began to read about John Mark. It seems like that even though he started with Paul and Barnabas and then he went with Barnabas, he soon hooked up with the Apostle Peter and seemed to be one of his kind of preacher boys, guy that went with him and served with him all the way up to Peter's death. And I got to thinking, maybe John Mark just found a kindred spirit. Maybe Peter found a kindred spirit, because I think Peter could look back and talk about, to John Mark about times he messed up. He didn't get it all right. You know, he betrayed Christ and it was recorded. And yet, you know what? God lifted him up, restored him, and used him in a great way. And I guess, what do we draw from that? Aren't you glad that God doesn't just count you out on one strike? Or two strikes. Watch this. It's not baseball. Or three strikes. Or four strikes. Or five strikes. Aren't you glad that a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And so here's a young man that God then, after all of this, turns around and allows him to be one of the men that writes one of the Gospels. He was the son of Mary, Not that Mary that you're thinking of, not Jesus's mother, but a wealthy woman whose home was used as a gathering place for prayer. It was in this home that the Christians gathered to pray Peter out of prison that time. He was a missionary companion, as I've mentioned, to Paul and Barnabas. He was Barnabas's cousin. Church historians, early historians, list him among the 70 disciples that Christ trained. He's also known as Mark the Evangelist. And as I mentioned, he ended up at the latter part of his life having a special close relationship with Peter. He was an obscure Bible figure, only mentioned 9 times, but an important, I think an important first century Christian. I think we'll get to heaven and find things that John Mark did and ways God used him that's just not available to us now. I'm going to spend a lot of time on that, developing that any further, because this book is not about John Mark. This book, as we are introduced to in verse number 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God. So we see the penman of the gospel of Mark, but then we see the proclamation beginning in the very first verse of the deity of Christ. Chapter number 1, God is going to use Mark to write some words that's going to establish without any doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. He introduces him as the Son of God. But he's also going to give us a lot of different instances and proofs that he was sent of God and he was God. So we'll look at that tonight. I'm going to go through and skip through some of those real quickly. We see, first of all, in verse number 2, as it is written in the prophets. Wait a minute. The proclamation of the deity of Christ. Why do we know that Jesus was God, the Son of God? Because he was the Son of God because of fulfilled prophecy. Verse number 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And this is an introduction to John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist. We'll say a word about that in just a little bit. But all through the book of Mark, you'll see where there are times where Mark will stop and refer to a fulfilled prophecy. And so we know that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, because of the fulfilling of prophecy, as it is written in the prophets. Number 2, he is proclaimed, declared the Son of God because this was affirmed by his heavenly Father. I'm going to have you jump through the chapter with me a little bit. How about at the baptism? Verse number 10, straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the capital S Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So again, this chapter is going to reaffirm again and again, hey, when he started out by saying Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the first chapter is just going to show us instance after instance that he truly was not only the Son of God, but God the Son. Number 3, look at verse 12. He was declared the Son of God because of his sinlessness despite the temptations of Satan. If kids are making noise, I'm going to need you to take them out, okay? There, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Son of God, because of sin, he was sinless despite the temptations and attacks of Satan. Now, folks, I'll let you answer this question. I've already answered it in my office. You think you could go and be isolated 40 days and 40 nights with the devil and not one time mess up? Not one time be tricked? Not one time be deceived? Not one time fall in despair? Say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. You know what? Jesus did it, came out of that confrontation sinless. You say, why? Because what Mark says, the Son of God. He was the Son of God because, how about this? The proclamation of devils. Look, if you will, in verse 23 and 24, I'll read the story beginning in verse 21. And they came into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Watch this. And there was, this is always interesting to me. I preached a message entitled one time, a long time ago, entitled, The Day the Devil Came to Church. The Day the Devil Came to Church. And it says in verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, wait a minute. This is right in the middle of the preaching service. Can you imagine if this happened last Sunday morning? I mean, right in the middle, he's up there preaching and teaching, and all of a sudden there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? Watch this. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. See, when John, or when Mark proclaims in the first verse, when he writes this, God has him write these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think the entire first chapter just says, let's just nail that down. Folks, never doubt the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devils called him the Holy One of God. So we see that he's proclaimed the Son of God by the proclamation of devils. Then the rest of the chapter, we see that he's declared the Son of God because of the many miracles he performed. And you know what? In the rest of this chapter, we just see miracle after miracle after miracle that he did. And again, I think God's purpose for the opening chapter of the book of Mark is just, let's establish this. Anybody that's doubting this, let's nail this down. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And so we see, if you will, many miracles here. If you look in verse 29, forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife, a mother, lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. We see Simon Peter's mother-in-law is healed. We saw already demons were cast out. If you look in verse 32, and there's more of this going on. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So we see demons cast out. We see diseases were being healed. We see Simon Peter's mother-in-law miraculously healed. You look down at verse number 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So we see miracles. Then we get down to verse number 40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith with sent him away, and said to him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, folks, can we stop a minute and just make these things real in our mind, okay? Here, Jesus gets done preaching in the synagogue, and a man stands up and begins to scream out loud because he is possessed by devils. And you know what Jesus did? He performs a miracle, and he casts those demons out, and he restores that man to being whole. Listen, only God can do something like that. He leaves there and goes to Peter's house, and he finds out on the way people are coming to him and saying, your mother-in-law's sick with a fever. And this must have been a serious situation. She was bedridden. I don't know if this was life-threatening or not, but Jesus just walked in, reached down, took her hand, and just began to lift her off the bed. By the time she was standing up, not only was the fever gone, she was feeling good enough to make them a meal. She started going to the kitchen. Are you sure? Yep. Come on, everybody sit down at the table. I'm going to make you something to eat. Hey, you know what? You were healed to serve too. And I was healed to serve too. You know, I believe this is a picture of somebody that's already a member of the family. This is Peter's family. Listen, folks, you know what? From time to time, there's going to be things that waylay us. There's going to be things that put us down, knock us out of service. You know what we need at that point in our life? A miracle. We need Jesus to come over and just pick us up by the hand and let's start lifting us up. Oh, but I can't. I guess I can. Aren't you glad that even Christians, even members of the family, can still receive the miracles that they need just to keep serving God on a regular basis? We see him defeat demons. We see him lift up part of the family members. We see him heal diseases. We see him then heal the leper. Of course, leprosy, a picture of sin, and a great, wonderful picture of salvation. You know what? We all were afflicted with that. And yet somebody came and knelt down, and he said this, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Doesn't sound like the sinner's prayer I probably would have led somebody in. But you know what? Jesus knew what he needed, knew what he wanted, And you know what? He put forth his hand, touched him. I love this. I will be thou clean. What do you think about that? So we see these affirmations and evidences to the fact that Christ is deity. Now, preacher, what about the in-between verses? What did we skip? All right. Let's look at other key events in chapter 1. We'll just kind of give you a quick look at each one. Number one, there's a description of a brief description of the ministry of John the Baptist. Not in the depth that we find in some of the other Gospels. Just a few verses. But boy, I can't pass up John the Baptist without just stopping. And you know what? Jesus is the one that said, greatest prophet that ever lived. You know, sometimes I'll get a question from a young man that's going to the ministry, and they'll say, preacher, can you give me a word of advice or something I can look at or a book to read or something to study? And one of the things on my short list is this. You need to study the life of John the Baptist. If Jesus said that was the greatest prophet, then we ought to take a look at him. I love John the Baptist. I mean that. If you really think about it from his standpoint, here he was uniquely prepared, miracle child, uniquely prepared. You know, a man that was isolated, a man that was alone, a man who God trained and God anointed and was given a very specific and brief assignment by God. And his job was to introduce the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say this? After that was done, he quickly fades off the scene. He's in prison, then he's martyred. Guess what? Jesus didn't come break him out of prison. You know what? He completed what God put him here to do. You don't think Christ didn't have the power to do it? You know what? But you know what? John was all right. He was okay. I've been put here as the forerunner. And in essence, it's a picture of, listen, you know what? It's not about you. It's about him. Okay? Can I say this? Our time here is going to be pretty brief. It's a vapor, folks. Yeah, I don't care how long you live. It's still a vapor. Appeared for a short time and vanisheth away. I sometimes remind people, Jerry, you know what? God was just fine before Jerry Ross showed up, and he'll be just fine after I'm gone. And you ought to say that out loud about yourself sometime. I've met a handful of preachers that I think are gravely concerned about the condition of God after they pass away, whether he's going to be all right or not. No, he's all right before you got here. He'll be all right after you're gone. Our little vapor and what God allows us and calls us to do, let's do it. And then let's get out of the way and just let Jesus be glorified and Jesus be magnified. You know how much I love this man. I talk about him. John was a humble voice. You know what? He said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I love when they came, and it's not in Mark, but they came and they tried to find out more about him. He wouldn't even tell them his name. And he said, I'm just a voice. He said that. Then I love this. He said this, that he was sent to preach the baptism of repentance for remission of sin. You know what? Greatest prophet in the world preached repentance, and I think every preacher ought to find some of that in the pulpit time. John was blessed to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor, you think about that. What an honor was bestowed upon him. But then if you look in verse 14, turn the page and take a look at that. Now, after that, John was put in prison. By the way, that's the last thing that Mark's going to mention about him. We can go to the other Gospels and find out. It wasn't long after he was in prison that Herod threw a party, a bunch of drunkenness and dancing. Same thing goes on in the world. You know all about that. You know about the young lady that danced and pleased Herod, and she had a wicked mother. And you know what? Herod said, I'll give you whatever you want. And she went running to a wicked mother, who said, you asked for the head of John the Baptist. Herod didn't want to do it. But he said, because of his word, because he'd given his word, and because of the people that set it meet with him, you better be careful who you're setting with. He couldn't go back on it because he was too worried about what everybody would say about him. But you know the end of John the Baptist. But John was here, and you know what he did? He served his generation by the will of God. He was given an assignment, maybe not a long ministry, but an important one. Didn't draw his attention to himself while he was doing it. Just kept pointing to say, behold, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sins of the world. After Jesus cranked up his ministry, John faded off. Still preaching against sin, preached against Herod's sin. Every once in a while someone says, I just think you ought to stay out of politics. John the Baptist didn't. Maybe I ought to read the end of the story about that, though. Maybe I ought to rethink that, you know. Hey, Moses didn't.
He went the most powerful leader of his day. Matter of fact, Daniel didn't. Come on. Laws were passed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. In fact, you're going to be hard-pressed to go find me any Bible character that didn't have to confront the powers of the day. No, we need to speak up and speak out against the sins of our nation. And you know what? If it sins in the life of the leadership of our nation, men of God ought to stand up here and say something about it, you know. But you know what? John the Baptist, he did it. And then you know what? His light was extinguished as far as here on earth, but I think he shines brightly in heaven. Then we go to verse number 16, if you'll go there with me, and we see 16 through 20, the call of four of Jesus' disciples. Let's read that little account. Verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Here Jesus is emphasizing some things. Think about this, folks. He's starting to emphasize some things. These are the opening actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever he's doing right at the beginning of his ministry, these are the first things that he did. Think some of the first things that he did. He got baptized. Come on, he got baptized. First step of obedience after you get saved is to be baptized. You know what? Right after that, he had to go face the devil. Preacher, what's all this armor of God stuff? It's getting us ready because we're all going to have to face the devil. And he's not going to go away. He's not going to go away. You got to learn to do battle with him. And then you know what he did? He goes over and we're going to see this in a minute. Next thing he did, verse 14 and 15, he began preaching. That was a big deal to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get to that. But then he goes and begins to recruit disciples. Now, folks, I think what we could do as a church of Jesus Christ is say, if these are the things that were important to Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry, then let's get our converts baptized, okay? Let's exalt preaching to where it ought to be, okay? Let's learn how to stand up against the devil. By the way, discipleship's important. I'm for soul winning, but discipleship's important. Let's just not win people. Let's get them grounded. Let's teach them. Listen, Jesus knew I'm only going to be here for a short time. I've got to recruit some men. I've got to spend time with these men. I've got to ready these men. My time's going to pass. This is going to get handed off to them. And you know what? I look around at our church and I'm so happy and I'm so pleased because you know what? Kids, you're not going to believe this. Young adults, you're not going to believe this. But I was 20-something and 30-something sitting in a pew one time. And you know what? Now I'm a little older than that, just a little older than that. And you know what? I watched a generation ahead of me that helped prepare me. And now I'm reaching back and preparing the next one. And you already are starting to raise the children that God's given you. And you know, that's the way it's supposed to happen. Just one generation after another, Jesus said, hey, I'm here. Yes, I'm here. And what he's going to accomplish is important. But I'm not going to stay here. And so what did he do immediately? He just went and found four men. You know, Brother James, wouldn't that be awesome if God gave you in your first year four men? Four men that you could pour your heart into. Four men that you could begin to disciple. Four men just to train and begin to get ready. Four men that would later on maybe become pillars in that church, you know. I want you to soul win. I'm for soul winning. We do a bunch of it around here. But boy, we can't not fail to take the time to sit down and ground people into to the fundamentals of the faith and into the Word of God. So the call of his four disciples. And then we see the importance of preaching in his ministry. I already mentioned verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. He was the Savior, but he was a preacher. He was the Messiah, but he was a preacher. He was a preacher, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Oh, so it wasn't just John preaching repentance. It was Jesus also preaching repentance. Well, we need to take a look at that. How about verse 21? And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Look at verse 37. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Look at this next phrase. Maybe it'd be good to underline it. For therefore came I forth. Say, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Yeah, that's the primary purpose. But he just told us another purpose. He said, one of the reasons I came was to preach. And while I'm here, I'm going to preach. Folks, listen, despise not prophesying. Be careful that you don't get to point in your Christian life where you don't value the preaching of the Bible. And you don't understand the power of the preaching of the Bible. You don't become scornful of the preaching of the Word of God. Man, show up and just open your Bible and open your heart, because God displays his power through the preaching and teaching of his Word. We're just looking at things that Jesus thought was a big deal, okay? And then chapter 1, verse 35, I'm going to mention this real quick. It's in there. Of course, it's a wonderful opportunity to speak on the importance of prayer. And again, he's setting an example for us. But look at this. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, if we look back at the chapter so far, folks, he's been busy. He's been going 100 miles an hour. He's been giving out and giving out and giving out. He's been involved in satanic warfare, spiritual warfare. He's had to face down the demons of hell. He's healed people. You know, he's had to deal with some criticism, a little bit of criticism in his hometown. And you know what? He came to the point where he's just, you know, don't tell me he's not physically tired. But you know what he did? More than needing to recuperate physically, he needed to recuperate spiritually. And so you know what he did? He got up. The Bible says this, in the morning, rising up a great while before day. And I think his disciples, at least four of them, were with him. You know what he did? He woke up. You know what? I'm glad that I'm not the only one that sometimes can't sleep. I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and can't sleep. I think the Father woke him up. I think 2 or 3 in the morning, he just said, I need to spend some time. I need to do this. Well, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say next. I need to get by myself. But not by myself. But I need to get away from people. Just need to find a place where it's just me and God. And the rest of these verses that follow it, I want you to just think about it. Because he got up early. I see him getting up. You know, maybe they're camping out. Maybe they're staying at somebody's house. Maybe they got lodging for the night. I don't know. But he woke up and he was real quiet. He slipped out. I don't think James and John heard him. I don't think Andrew and Peter stirred. I think they were sleeping, probably snoring. And Jesus slips out. And just finally, think about this, finally, just for a few minutes, there's not people seeking him. There's not somebody coming with a problem and somebody with a need. There's not some spiritual battle he's got to fight. Not some crazed demonic jumping up in the middle of his sermon screaming out. Just for a few minutes, it's just him alone, him quiet, him and God. And then I see his disciples. And right now, I understand they haven't been in the ministry very long, but they woke up. Did you look at it? It says, and Simon, verse 36, and they that were with him followed after him. Now, I'm picturing this because at some point, Simon wakes up. Wakes Andrew up, looks around, where's Jesus? I don't know. James and John says, where's Jesus? I don't know. I don't know. Where do you think he went? I don't know. Well, we got to find him. Let's go find him. And right now, I wish I could meet him at the door. Because sometimes I know that they wanted Jesus, and I know they wanted to be with Jesus. I know they needed Jesus. But could they understand that maybe sometimes Jesus just needed God? Just needed to be with God. And if you read the rest of it, it says that they followed him. They that were with him followed after him. Okay, followed after him. If you look at that, that word after is in there for a reason. They didn't know where he went. So you know what they did? They just, well, let's spread out and see if we can find him. One or several of them, I don't know how or who, or here he is. And they all come over and he looks up. And I get it. This is what he's called to do. And I get it, there's the next town. And I get it, there's another day with 1,000 voices and 1,000 problems. But I almost wish I could have stopped him and just said, you know, he's going to have a whole day of this. You think the four of you could just spend time praying by yourselves? Just let him have some time? But I notice what Jesus says there. It says, verse 37, when they had found him, they said unto him, think about this, all men seek for thee. Well, I don't know if all men sought for him, but four of them were. You don't think he knew that? And I think he looked up, and you know what? He's Jesus. That's why I say to you, go to the scriptures and point, just find one selfish thing Jesus ever did. I think, Brother Levi, I think sometimes it was me, I might have said, I'm going to have a whole day of this. Couldn't you guys give me a few more minutes? I know what's waiting for me. You realize how little I've slept? You know how much I've given out? You know how much I've put out? But you know what Jesus says? He said, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils back in it again. And, you know, as you're in the ministry, you really do in the ministry, cherish those moments of solitude, those moments of prayer. And especially, folks, I'll tell you, with the technology, I mean, can any of us seem like we can turn off everything? I mean, it just seems like now, unless you do it on purpose, you can't turn off everything. It just seems like if we're not careful, we're constantly bombarded. And okay, I get it. There's a lot of people, and I get it. There's a lot of problems, and I get it. There's a lot of needs, and I get it. I get it. I get it. I get it. But let's not any of us get so busy that we don't find that quiet time. We need it. And by the way, husbands, your wife needs it. Every time she tries to have a little alone time with God, it's not time for you to send the kids in there because you don't want to deal with them. Why can't you just maybe deal with them and let her have a little of that? Okay? Kids, are you listening to me? Mama can't even go in the bathroom without one of you sticking your fingers under the door while she's in there, all right? Mommy, mommy, mommy. Everybody needs a little solitude, a little quiet time, you know, a little time with the Lord. I think one of the things we need to build into our schedule is that quiet, private time. And I think as a family, we can help each other build that in there and protect that a little bit, okay? And so you think about that, but I know Jesus. You know what? He knew what he was sent here for, and he was glad to do it. But I read that little portion right there, and I thought to myself, you know, come on. I know you're new recruits, but every time you look around and Jesus isn't there, you don't need to go looking for him. Sometimes he's not there on purpose, and sometimes he just needs to be with God. So, and then I read about the last thing, his growing notoriety and fame. Look at verse number 27. They were all amazed in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately, verse 28, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Then if you look at verse number 42, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. He was cleansed, and he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. Insomuch that Jesus, by the way, there was always a reason. I think it was Brother Ramos talked about the times that Jesus said, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. Jesus never did anything without a purpose. There were some things that he needed to accomplish in his ministry that was going to be hindered if he became a celebrity. And you know what? People, I understand their excitement, but pretty soon he became a celebrity. And pretty soon it began to hinder what he could do. Notice what it says here. It says Jesus could no more openly enter into any city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. And I think Jesus' plan was to simply say, I'm going to go into the populated areas and I'm going to do these things, but I'm going to ask people, listen, this is something that God blessed you with. And this is for you and from God. It's a gift. Now, don't go tell everybody because I want to be able to keep doing this. But soon, you know, people got excited. Hey, I get it. But pretty soon it began to hinder what he could do. He couldn't go into the cities. I mean, he'd go in to try to accomplish some things, and it was like he had to deal with a mob. So what he did was he went out to a desert place. And what you see in a lot of Jesus' ministry is he had to separate himself out in a place that wasn't populated. And the people that got help from him were the ones that were willing to seek him out and go find him. But I don't think that's the way he wanted it. It's just the way it became. And, you know, one of the funniest things, I know it doesn't have a lot to do with this, but, you know, if you ever listen to celebrities, I'm talking about the world's stars, not our stars, the world's heroes, not our heroes. They'll work for the first 30 years of their life to become famous, then spend the next 30 years griping about what fame is costing them, you know, how they can't go and just go to a restaurant. You're the one that chased it. You wanted it. You wanted to be a big deal. And I think sometimes these people that have achieved this fame and fortune and notoriety, and they're recognized everywhere, and some of you think, well, man, that's the life. How many times they look out of a motel room and think, I wish I could walk down the street like just a normal person and nobody know me. Wish I could walk into a restaurant. I wish I could go somewhere where they didn't know I was rich so I could just find somebody that wouldn't even know me that I could help them be a blessing to. And I think that even though Jesus didn't chase that, he obviously didn't chase that. That's in a way how he became. Now we're done. We're done. We got 3 minutes till 8. So, man, your preacher did good, a whole chapter. One of the longer chapters. So far, he's the toast of the town. So far, he's Mr. Popular. So far, his fame is everywhere. The multitudes are coming. I'm going to give you some guesses about what we're going to find in chapter number 2. Because let me tell you what always happens. When you begin to be used in an extraordinary way, in an unusual way, you're obedient to God and you're doing those right things and God's blessing begins to come, and then you know what? The devil starts launching attacks. And that's what we'll study next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Jesus. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we go through the Gospel of Mark, chapter at a time. 16 weeks total. Lord, according to your will and your leading, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to find those little things that'll help us in our Christian life. We can't be Jesus. We weren't meant to be Jesus. But he still is the ultimate goal, the ultimate example. So may we learn things that we can then put into our lives to help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.